All right, good morning. I'm going to welcome you to our Sunday School Hour. Those that are here, those that may be watching from home, different ways through their TV screen perhaps, their phone, computer screen. Welcome to the Sunday School Hour of Independent Bible Church of Duryea. We're glad to have you here this morning as we are about halfway through the month of January. And I trust you're having a wonderful 2023. And it is good to see all of you here this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We come this morning, Lord, on this Sunday, January 15th, Lord, the Lord's Day. We know, Lord, from creation you set aside one day as a day of rest, Lord, not because you needed it, but, Lord, for mankind. You said in the Scriptures, Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, Lord. We know today that on this Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that Christ rose from the dead, Lord, the day even of Pentecost, Lord, the Holy Spirit came to all believers permanently, Lord, many different reasons from the New Testament why we worship here on this Sunday, the Lord's Day. Lord, we believe the principle of resting our mind, our body, things like that, so we can be focused and rested and refreshed for the remainder of the week, so we can have a clear mind, Lord, to be able to receive the Word of God today, to worship you, to glorify you, Lord, to be able to come today, Lord, and not be worried and stressed about last week or the week coming or all these different things, to not have this day as every other day, Lord, but a day set aside to be with family, to relax, to be in God's house, to worship you, spend time in the Scriptures, Lord, and I pray we've come today, Lord, to worship you. Lord, may we never forget that. Come to worship you, Lord, to love you, to know you. Lord, I know one of the banes of humanity, Lord, our sin nature, but also our mind. It's always moving. It's restless. It thinks of many things. It's sometimes hard to discipline it, Lord, and to retain the Word of God, to even focus during a prayer, to be focused on the Word of God, to meditate, to take the Scriptures. But Lord, I pray that you would help us today. We need your help, Lord. We're needy. Lord, we're easily deceived. Lord, we're... Lord, wicked, and even though we're saved and redeemed and justified, Lord, we still battle that, our flesh and the spirit. Lord, I pray today we would have come in your power and in your strength, recognizing our needs, being filled in your spirit, Lord, today. And I pray you would help all of our teachers as they teach in their Sunday school classes, in the children's church to follow, as I preach and open the Word of God, Lord, that I'd be doing it not in my strength, but in your strength. We do pray for Buddy Kramer, Lord. We thank you they were able to get him stitched up back in his room. We do pray for healing for that injury. Lord, no doubt a painful injury. We pray you'll protect him from other falls, Lord. And we pray that you would help him just have a good spirit, encourage him, Lord, there at the Marywood Heights. We pray this COVID would be fleeting, Lord, if it's your will. It would not linger or get into his lungs. That he'd have a full recovery. Give strength to Nick and Rachel. Had a long a day or a weekend from all of that, Lord. Others in our church family, Lord, who may not be here today, maybe sick, maybe at home, resting, not feeling well, Lord, give them a good day in the Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray today we've come to worship you, to also encourage and serve one another in the Lord, comfort one another, and I pray, Lord, we'd be a blessing to those that are here today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we are at tonight. Not tonight, this morning. See if you're awake. All right, some of you are like, what's wrong with him? All right, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look just at just a short thing here. We're not going back to the Christmas story. This ties in with our lesson this morning. Three times in the New Testament, you'll see the word search. That's it, English word search. One is right here, and the other two are in John. John 5, which we've looked at a lot, and John 7. So we're going to look at the three, and they do tie together a little bit, all right? So we've been studying search the Scriptures. It's our theme for the year, search the Scriptures, live the Scriptures. We've been looking at that now for several weeks, maybe even several months now in Sunday school. We'll continue to look at that as we branch off into hermeneutics a little bit today, properly interpreting the Bible. As we're searching and studying, we've got to be careful as we looked at some of the warnings of mishandling the Word of God, not rightly dividing the Word of God, not corrupting the Word of God, not wresting or wrenching the Word of God. We've got to be careful. It is the Word of God. It's not just a book written by men and just, well, we can do whatever we want to it. Here's what I think. No, it's God's Word. So we mentioned some of those warnings. We'll continue on that today. But search, only used three times. New Testament, search, search. That means to investigate thoroughly. It's not a casual glance. It's not a quick reading. It's not just to read, okay, close it up and go on your way. No, it's to gaze intently. It's to meditate. It's to search. It takes everything. It's to investigate. It's to be very, very thorough.
All right? We maybe even could take the story of the parables that Christ told there. There were three parables in Luke, all had a central meaning, and that's another thing we may look at. That's a great one to examine. You know, it's the parable of the lost sheep, the 99, where we get the hymn, there were 99, one lost sheep, and how the shepherd goes and looks and looks and then rejoices when he finds it. And then right after that, he tells about the lost coin. All right, the lady that had the 10 coins lost one, searched diligent until she found it, and then told everybody rejoice. And then right back to back parables, prodigal son. All right, sometimes that parable not completely understood properly. All right, and then all three parables have the same thing. Something's lost, something's searched for, something's found. There's great rejoicing. But of course, prodigal son, the Lord added that extra part of the story, which was not in the first two parables, which helps you really see the proper interpretation of that. But think about that. So the lady, you know, hey, the shepherd searched and searched and searched till he found that lost sheep. The woman searched and searched and searched. That's hard to say quick. Tongue twister. In every corner of the house till she found the coin. So the idea there of searching, though that word search is not in those parables, it's the same idea there. We're to search the scriptures. We have some free, you know, devotional sources that we provide as a church. The quarterly, I guess they're quarterly. You know, January, the feature, and I can't remember what the other one's called. All right, but those are nice. Those are great. But that's not searching the scriptures. All right, nothing wrong with those. Those are, again, those are like when you eat. Those are maybe appetizers for some. They could be a meal for a new beginner, someone that's not really been in the Word a whole lot and needs to gain a little. The Bible's overwhelming. But those are not searching the scriptures. Many times people use those, and one of the dangers of those is you use those and your Bible never even opens. You know, you just, I'm going to read my reading of the day, or I get it through the email, and nothing wrong with it. Hey, that's great. I read a little devotional today. Well, that's good. That's a good thought. Wow, nothing wrong with any of that. But that's not searching and studying for yourself. That's maybe a verse, and then from the verse or from the phrase, they have a thought or a paragraph or a little story, a little devotional illustration, and that's good. You know, that may be your cup of coffee for the morning spiritually. And that may be your little get up and go, awaken up a little bit. Some truth. Now, you may take that, and you may really run with that. Maybe you open your Bible. Maybe you read the passage. Maybe you underline the devotional thing. That's great, all right? But searching is more than that, all right? And the time is going to be involved in that. So here in Matthew 2, I think you know the story well. Let's take a look at the first use of the word search, all right? Matthew 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where is he? Where is he? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he did demand of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately or secretly called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said, sent them to Bethlehem, here it is, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now, he's not talking here, obviously, in the Herod apparently doesn't even really believe. He didn't even, okay, maybe I believe this story, maybe I don't. I'm not really convinced. So you guys go and search diligently. But again, the idea there is search diligently. You go find out. And if he really is there, great, you know, I'll come. So it's obvious that Herod didn't appear to take too seriously the scriptures, the religious leaders, or even the wise men. Okay, maybe he wasn't convinced. But you see the word go and search. Now, we're not going to come back there, but I want you to notice one thing. What was his question? His question was, when he got the religious leaders together, verse 4, chief priests and scribes, men who would have known the scriptures thoroughly, who their entire life purpose would have been the scriptures, especially the law of Moses, he asked them one question, demanded of them where Christ should, where is this king of the Jews, this your so-called Messiah, the Christ, where is he going to be born? Now you tell me, he's demanding, very demanding. And notice, they answered, it doesn't say that they looked, maybe they had to, but apparently they knew this, and they said Bethlehem, Judah. They're quoting Micah 5:2. Oh, Bethlehem, Judah, okay, blah, blah, blah. They answered the question there, and then Herod says, go and search. Okay, there you go. So now we'll go to John 5. Go ahead to John 5. Perhaps you've got it marked. We come to the second one. We've looked at this pretty thoroughly. We'll not really hit this too much today. So John 5, and here we come to the chapter of the man, lame man, impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Christ heals him. It's the Sabbath. The Jews are upset that this man is carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath. They're upset that Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. They're upset that Christ said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," making himself God. They were very upset, and so Christ then, in a teaching discourse here from the rest of the chapter, verses 19 to the end, he says in verse 39 to, again, religious Jews, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Now let's go to the third one. That's just two pages, maybe three pages to your right, John 7. So John 7, we'll look at the third and final time you'll see that word "search" in the New Testament. So here we go. This is just a couple chapters. Now it doesn't mean John doesn't necessarily write to chronologically, or doesn't mean this was 2 days later or things like that. But you come to John 7. And this is, what's the context here? Verse 2, what's going on here? What feast? Feast of Tabernacles, all right? So that's one of the three big feasts that all Jewish men were required to go to. So we had the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and Pentecost, all right? So the Feast of Tabernacles, this is again representing when they were in the wilderness wandering and how they had to live in booths and tents. It ties in with Jonah when we studied Jonah. Remember, Jonah made a little booth there, and that wasn't mean. But the idea is there, they would make booths, they would make things, they'd lived in those, how God provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness. And so this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a big feast. There's lots of people there. Many people are still debating who Jesus is. His own family doesn't believe necessarily. Is he going to show up? Is he not? Who's everybody talking about the feast? Jesus. Is he going to come? We know that there's almost like a worn out. If you see him, we're going to kill him. And so the whole chapter is back and forth on who he is. He's a devil. He's a good man. He's a prophet. He's the Messiah. All that stuff's going on. All right? And you might remember verse 32. Go look at John 7, 32. So we're sort of picking. Actually, let's go to 31. We're sort of picking up in the middle of what's going on. Verse 31, "And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh," when the Messiah comes, "will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" So there are a group of people who say, hey, we're sort of convinced. Now you could go back and sort of decide, did they believe intellectually? Did they truly believe? I think he is the Christ. I think he is the Messiah. I mean, he's done miracles. Did you know anybody else has done more than this? I mean, this is one of the marks of the Messiah. And so you get a lot of division. People are discussing who he is, and some are disagreeing. Many believed on him. Verse 32. "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him." So, word gets back. This isn't good. "And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers, soldiers to take him." Oh, man. We can't let this happen. I mean, this is the feast. Jerusalem is swollen with people. If a lot of people are going to believe on him, we got to go get him now. We got to arrest him. All right, go get him and arrest him. All right, so that's sort of what's going on here, all right? And so then you come down, and of course, in verse 37, "In the last day," that great, it's the final finale day of the feast, literally the eighth day. Usually there's almost like a march where they come in, the priests come in with a pitcher of water. Jesus stood and cried. This will help this make sense. "If any man thirst," it says he cried with a loud voice, "if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39 tells us exactly what he's talking about. "This spake he of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Christ was not yet glorified." Okay, so we're going fast here, but just giving you so we understand what's going on. So when people heard that, verse 40, wow, this guy, he is the prophet, capital P, but Moses talked about in Deuteronomy. Others said, verse 41, this is the Christ, more than a prophet. But some said, now here we go, this is where we're going to tie in Matthew 2. But some said, no, it can't be. It is convincing now. He may appear to be like the Christ. He does miracles like the Christ. Many believe he is the Christ, but it can't be. It can't be so because, now they're going back to Scripture, shall Christ, shall the Messiah, shall the Anointed One come out of Galilee? But that can't be so. Verse 42. And here they go. Now they're going to get to the Scriptures. Hath not the Scripture said... And by the way, this is good. Good. You are going to the Bible. Hath not the Scripture said... And now they're going to quote the same verse that the chief priests and scribes quoted to Herod. Micah 5:2. That Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. Well, no. He can't be. Because the Scriptures say that when the Messiah comes, he'll be from Bethlehem. Now, hopefully you can see where this is going, because you and I know what? Christ did come from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. So we have a little bit of a disconnect here, because everybody, for the most part, believes he's from Galilee and was born in Galilee and was born in Nazareth, where he spent most of his life. So will they investigate thoroughly, though? They know what the Scripture says, and that's good for them. They think they know about Jesus, but will they search and find out or just assume? Now, verse 43 tells us the end result. So there was a division among the people because of him. Yeah, can you see it right now? Oh, no, it can't be then. It's impossible. It doesn't really matter. He's from Galilee. No problem. He doesn't meet the criteria. Well, he has to be, though. How's he doing these miracles then? And right? And that brings you to another. Well, some say, well, he's doing it of the devil. And that was addressed many times. And the Lord said, really? So I'm doing this of the devil. So the devil is casting out demons. He's going again. You know, a kingdom divided cannot stand. That is often. So there was division. Now, verse 44, we're getting to the third search. Verse 44. And some of them would have taken him. Right? Well, remember, there were officers. Where are the soldiers? The idea here is that the soldiers are there. But there is a large crowd. And Jesus is, and the soldiers are just, you know how it is. I don't know if we should. Nobody does anything. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. And they said unto them, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? I thought we sent you to go get him. Verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Well, we were going to, but... It's like we were froze. Never man, no one, there was power there. There was authority. There was, I don't know, we couldn't do it. Look at the religious leader's reaction. Verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Are you kidding me? You can't be deceived as well. Now look what they say. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Hey, have any of us religious leaders believe? Can you name, surely you're not deceived. What about, I mean, look, is there anybody of known recognition that has said, okay, come on now, you know that's not true, verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Now, interesting. What are they saying? They're sort of putting people as commoners, right? If you don't know the law, if you don't know the word of God, you're going to, come on, you should be looking to us. We're the elite. We're the leaders. Now, verse 50. We're getting to the point here. We're going to wrap it all up. We've looked at it. Who speaks up now? One does speak up. One of their group. One that you can read about in John 3, right? There came to Jesus one by night. Nicodemus, or a Pharisee, ruler of the Jews. Okay. He speaks up. Perhaps his heart was burning within him. Perhaps he could not be silent. Perhaps he was no doubt scared to death, but he speaks up now. It's not a full approval of Jesus, but he does speak up. As Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Meaning, you've already you've passed judgment on this Jesus. You've already condemned him and tried to kill him. Wait a minute, our law, we don't do that. Don't we need to, I mean, so he's doing the balancing act, right? He is speaking up. He's like a Peter, right? Peter, at least Peter, you know, spoke up. He's, whoa, we should, you guys are very harsh here. How do we know? We need to investigate this. And of course, they turn on him, verse 52. Now, here we get the third search. They answered and said unto him, this is very mockingly, art thou also of, really, you're one of those? Are you, in a way, you're saying, are you saying you believe on him? Are you from Galilee as well? Are you, don't tell me you also, search, here it is, search and look. And by the way, that's great advice. That's what we're talking about here at our church, search and look. Absolutely. Search and look. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Can't believe it. Get out of here. All right. And verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. All right. So there's the three searches. Herod, go and search diligently for the young child, based on the Old Testament prophecy of the scriptures in Micah 5:2. John 5, Christ, search the scriptures. The scriptures that you know and you think you know, and that you read and you quote and you talk about, would shout out about who I am, but you will not believe. And then right here, but again, so as I was chewing on all of this and thinking of this, I started to ask myself this. What did the Jews and the religious leaders know? Not what did they think they knew, but what did they know? Now, we're not going to go back and do this today, but you could do this just using John. What did they know about Jesus? You could go back, and for sake of time, I'll go quick right here, but I would love for you to do this. So John 3:2, Nicodemus came and said, we know that thou art from God. We know, for no man can do these miracles except. So there was more than just, we know. There was at least some of them that said, we know. And we're not maybe convinced that you're Messiah because God sends prophets. We know you're from God. No one can do these miracles. They knew that he did miracles. You can go back and read that several times. We know, no one, never will you see people say, these are false. This is like today's on TV. You know, no one can prove that these happened. People are saying that, you know, so there's some prophet over, some apostle in Africa raising people from the dead. Oh, well, you know, they say that they're healing people on healing events, you know, and I don't know about that, you know. We know that you're, I mean, these are absolute, I mean, the man at the pool, he hasn't walked in 38 years. He's walking. This person had a demon. He doesn't have a demon anymore. I mean, we know that you do miracles. They also knew that we know that you have made yourself equal with God. We know that. We've heard you say it. We know these things. Now, what are we going to do with it? We know in John 7:26 it says he speaketh boldly. Hey, this man speaks boldly. He's not a coward. He's not doing this. He's not doing this privately, like, you know, just has his own little home Bible study and gets people to his side, or has his own website, you know, but you never really see him. I mean, he's doing it out in the open. I mean, he's speaking boldly. He's in the temple. He's in the synagogues. He's in the streets. He's traveling openly. He's not doing this cowardly or hiddenly. I mean, we know that. He speaks boldly. He does miracles. We know that he says he's claiming to be God or one with God. We know that we've heard him say he can even forgive sins. Now look, what are we doing with all of this that we know? Are we willing to search the scriptures with what we know? Or are we just convinced that, well, it just can't be. It just can't be. He doesn't fit our mold of what we think the Messiah is. No, because, you know, the Messiah is going to be this glorious king that comes back and he's going to overthrow the Gentiles and the Romans and set up his kingdom, and it's going to be glorious. And so that doesn't fit, even though we know all that. We know this stuff, but still, we're just not willing to. No, it's just, we're going to hold on to what we think the Messiah, and we're going to only handpick certain verses in the Old Testament scriptures that fit what we believe. Now, isn't it interesting? I went back, and I didn't do a 100% deep dive, but I did go back through the Gospels and said, okay, so apparently, everybody knew for the most part Micah 5:2. It sounds like most people knew that one. Would you agree? I mean, it sounds like that was the number one prophecy that most people knew, that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to come out of Bethlehem. I don't know. Would you agree or disagree? I mean, the religious leaders knew it, and the people were discussing it, and I don't hear them discussing any other prophecies. So apparently, that was the one that was the easiest known. And by the way, that is an important one. Hey, I mean, God told us the exact town that this Messiah is going to come from. But that seems to be the one that everybody just sort of focused on. But I want to ask you, how many Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah were there? And that would be the question for you. How many do you know? Because there are many, many, many. Some even say over 300. We're talking Old Testament exclusively about the Messiah. But if we're only going to know one or two, and then that's the only one or two that we use to base everything on, is that really searching? Is that really looking? And it seems like, and by the way, we know here in John 7 that they were wrong, weren't they? They assumed that Jesus... Did anybody ever ask him? And Christ is in his 30s, so there had to be many people who remember that years ago, there was this mysterious time where wise men came, and surely it was recorded in history. People remembered the killing of children by Herod. I mean, how do you wipe that off history? Could there not have been something? You know, well, there was some unusual things happening about then. Some of us were there. I remember my parents. I do remember that. You know, there was some mystery surrounding him about, you know, did anybody look? Did anybody investigate? Does anybody search? Are they already closed-minded on that one? He's from Galilee. He can't be the one. Well, no, he was born in Bethlehem. His mother and father from the seed of David. That could easily be proven and looked at. Jesus is the seed of David. He's from the tribe of Judah. He matches every Old Testament prophecy if you're willing to search and look. Go ahead and go back and do it. Okay, he's the seed of Abraham. Check. Okay, well, he's Jewish. He's from Isaac. Okay, got it. He's from Jacob. Okay, got it. He is from the tribe of Judah. Oh, well, that does narrow it down a bunch. Okay, but so are a lot of people. There are records that show he was born in Bethlehem. We just assumed, you know, it's been 25, 28 years, whatever. Everybody just assumed he's from Galilee. That's where he lived his whole life. That's where his family's all from. That's where he's out of. That's where he travels most of the time. He's got to be just pure Galilean. Search and look. Search and look. Oh, what about born of a virgin? Well, now how can you prove that one? But there was mystery. Still people talk about that. They claim to be born of a virgin, Mary. We don't know. The Bible does say that one. Isaiah 7. Seed of David. Oh, he is the seed of David. We could go back and start looking at all the different... Even Christ opened Isaiah 61, the marks of the Messiah. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Is that happening? Well, you know. He came to heal the broken heart. Uh-huh. He says he... Search and look. Search. Or is your heart so stubborn? Are you so unwilling to... No, it can't be. It's impossible. It doesn't fit. Or what about Isaiah 53? Does anybody ever read that one? Who is that person in Isaiah 53? That can't be the Messiah. I thought he was going to come. But that one says that he's going to come lowly. And that one says he's going to suffer. And what about all the verses where it seems like somebody's suffering in the Old Testament? Who is that? Is that the Messiah? Is it somebody else? Where it talks about he's going to be pierced and they're going to look upon him and none of his bones are going to be broken and they're going to give him vinegar. I mean, who's that talking about? If it's not the Messiah, who is it? Now, I want to bring it home here because it's easy to get, I can't believe these people, they should have known better. Okay, now, I'm going to bring it in. I'm going to bring it home here a little bit. In fact, look at John 7:27. Look at the wording in John 7:27. In fact, go back to verse 26, John 7:26-27. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know, there's the word know, indeed, that this is the very Christ. Howbeit, We know this man. We know this man whence he is. We know him. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, that's a good statement, but is that true? Did anybody challenge the person that said that? Hey, we know this man whence he is. And you can read the other gospels, right? We know his mother. We know his father. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. He is not the Messiah. The Messiah is not going to be, he's going to be just come out of the blue and be like, that's not, we know his family. He grew up in the village. That's not him. We know him. And then it says here, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Is that a true statement? No man knoweth? Really? Then why does God reveal all that in the scriptures? No one can ever know who he is. It's impossible. So again, they're talking about Jesus. They're asking all these questions. The religious leaders say, hey, look, is the litmus test no one that's really religious has believed on him? So therefore, he cannot be him. All right. Well, now, religious, I mean, it's good to have pastors and good to have teachers and take it as far as you can. We're not God, though. The Word of God should overrule that. But is there anybody in here that's believed that truth? I don't think so. So therefore, I guess it can't be true. All right? So you see the assumptions made about Christ. But why? It just got in my mind. Why this one prophecy is the only one that everybody sort of, okay, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem and he's not. Well, that's the one you focus on, but you're wrong. He is. Well, what about all the other ones? And then I have to ask myself, because I have to bring it home for personal application. Do I ever do this when I read the scriptures? Do you? Meaning this, it's dangerous to read and to know the scriptures, but not truly search and apply and live. Meaning many times we are comfortable with certain parts of the Bible and that's all we're ever in, rather than the complete whole Bible. We have our book, and there's nothing wrong with having a favorite book or a favorite story or a favorite character or a couple verses that are just go-to verses. But if we're not careful, that's all we'll go to. And then we become so focused only on certain parts of the Bible that rule and direct everything rather than the whole of the Bible. Well, what's the one prophecy? Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem and he's not, he's from Galilee. So that apparently was the only major thinking that they thought on, and then they ruled out anything else, though he was born in Bethlehem. But what about all the other prophecies? And the Lord has, we could definitely say hundreds in the Old Testament, if you were willing to truly investigate and search and look, and then you make, because what you would find would probably be, as you're reading all this, wow, somewhere along the line, someone started, maybe it was the devil, that when the Messiah Christ comes, it's going to be this, like you and I would picture it. He's going to come in the clouds as a king with a scepter and the crown, and he's going to crush. Now, there are a lot of verses in the Old Testament that show that, doesn't exactly. And I'm not faulting. I mean, we have today we're looking back, and we have the complete Bible. We have the complete thing. We can look at everything. Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't understand how they didn't get that. Well, we need to look back with perspective. All right? Did they have their own copies? are they just having to have plenty of time to just read them? All right? We have to be careful. We're looking back and we say, well, we see the entire picture. It's pretty obvious. You know, if you read all the prophecies that you could see that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come the first time, the Bible says that, you know, the rapture is a mystery, a New Testament mystery, all right? Not really revealed in the Old Testament, all right? The Old Testament revealed the second coming, but not really the rapture. And by that's another thing that's a great study. Look at the New Testament mysteries. It says these are mysteries. The mystery of marriage, right? It says that in Ephesians. It's a great mystery. Christ and the bride, the church. Wow. There's a lot of different. The mystery in Colossians, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery. That wasn't really in the Old Testament. People didn't know that. The Holy Spirit, a mystery. A lot of things that you and I today say, wow, we've got full. They didn't have that. That was things that were not revealed in a lot of the Old Testament. So I can see how if I had just the Old Testament and I was reading, because I know myself, don't we like to focus on the positives? We focus on the ones that are, and we just sort of, you know, we just gloss over. So it would have been easy to read the Old Testament and come up with the image of the Messiah that a lot of verses do talk about. He's going to come. He's going to rule. He's going to be in the seat of David. His government should be upon his shoulder. Everlasting Father, the great I Am. He's going to restore Israel. And just, whoa, yeah. And then that's your image. And nothing else, you don't waver from that. So anything else that doesn't fit that, no, he can't be the Messiah. We know his family. There's no way the Christ is going to be a baby. There's no way he's going to just have brothers and sisters and parents. The Messiah? There's no way he's going to be average and just be a carpenter. There's no way. And so we just discount that and we stick with what we think it should be rather than the Scriptures changing our thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking is wrong, though. It's not correct. The Scripture should shape your thinking, not your thinking shape the Scriptures, which is therefore where we take things out of context. Therefore, I'm going to take the Scripture and apply it to my thinking and use that verse or verses to back up what I think. Oh, that's where we're off. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And that brings us to hermeneutics, properly interpreting. My thinking does not interpret the Scriptures. The Scriptures interprets and changes my thinking. But many of us, myself included, we're like the leaders here. No, this is the way it is. Nope. We're closed off. Search the Scriptures, he said. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Yet you will not come to me that you might have life. You're only focused on a couple little things. And so you say, no, he can't be. Arrest him. He's not the one. No, he wouldn't do this on the Sabbath. It can't be God. No, he would. It's impossible. And so they would disregard much of the Scriptures. It's like having different pieces of the puzzle, but we only have a few pieces. And then that's what we're going to form the puzzle of. No, we have to take the entire Scriptures. We've got to put them together. And maybe you'll find this is you, maybe not. Many believers, and I'm still prone to this. I can certainly remember, certainly when I was younger, doing this. We are fixated, like the Jews, they seem to be fixated on one or two Old Testament truths concerning the Messiah. That was it. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be this great ruler. And then everything else, I don't really pay attention to. And if whoever comes, is not, it can't be him, kill him, get rid of him. A lot of Christians, though, that's how we read the Bible. We read the Bible, but we're only fixated on a few things. Maybe those are our little pets. You know, the things that whenever we talk with people, that's all everybody knows what we're going to talk about. Because that's the only thing we're fixated on. That, like, rules everything we do. All right, oh, here we go again. All right, oftentimes then we'll have a few verses to back up our little pet areas. You know, maybe it's music. You know, oh, music. And so I've got a few verses of the Bible that I always throw out there for my music and why we're going to talk about music and preach on music. Or I've got it on dress or the church or prayer. You could just family, the children. I got a couple little verses, and that's sort of my verse I use for everything justifies why and what and where and when, rather than the entirety of it. Anyway, lots of verses. There's many, many thousands of verses and lots of words, and it would not be hard. You could probably find something for anything if you were just to take it, all right? And we've got to be careful because it appears that's what the religious leaders did when it came to prophecies concerning Christ. They only had, you go through the Gospels and look, did anybody else bring up any others? Not much. There was very few, all right? Didn't really seem to be a whole lot. And that seemed to be the one. And from that, they sort of had their entire thing on that. And they had closed their mind on many other things. Many believers, you know, well, the Bible says, I got this verse for why I don't have to tithe, or giving is this, or, you know, the Bible, I don't have to go to church, or it's, and you know what? It could be true and it could not be true, but are you willing to search and investigate the entirety of it? And we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning, because I know this, a lot of people don't, because this, they're either afraid of what they're going to find, they know what they're going to find, and because we're by nature very proud, it's humbling to then see the Scriptures corrects our wrong thinking and wrong beliefs, especially if we're very vocal about it. If we're vocal about it and everybody knows it, and then we realize I'm wrong, how many people truly, by the way, you don't think there were religious leaders who probably knew they were wrong? Right? Doesn't later in John. In fact, let's turn to that. We got a couple minutes left here. Doesn't it say in John chapter 12? Go to John 12. John 12, 30, look at verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now remember, if you were doing an authentic miracle, there's only two ways that could be done. God or the devil. I mean, it's not that hard. Either this man is doing these things from the power of God, or he is God, or he is doing these things from the devil demonically. I mean, that's it. You got to decide then. And it says, Christ did so many miracles, yet they didn't believe on him. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, that's Old Testament, another way of saying Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him public, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. But I'd have to admit then that I was wrong, I'm going to lose standing. I'm going to lose social standing. They may kick me out of there. My family, I love the praise of men, and I'm built up on this, and I'm sort of known for this. So if I really would to confess and admit what I really sort of believe, I'm not going to do it. And I wonder if we were to apply that to believers. Wow, maybe I'll just zero in on me. You zero in on yourself. Am I willing to open the scriptures? Say, Lord, if any of my thinking or beliefs, standards, convictions are not biblical, you show me and I'm going to change them. Doesn't matter if I've been saved 55 years. Lord, if there is anything that I hold too dearly, change my, Lord, show me, reveal it to me. Like David said, in other words, search me, O God, try my heart, know my ways. Because God, I don't even know myself. You do. So you search me and you try me and you test me and you prove me, Lord. And Lord, if your word contradicts, I'm going to change. I'm not going to change the word or try to misconstrue it or wrest it or mishandle it or wrongly divide it. I'm going to change, Lord, because I love your word and I know I'm capable of doing that. So Lord, please help me to search the scriptures, and we'll look at hermeneutics, which we didn't quite get to, but I laid the groundwork for that next week.